Blog Talk Radio.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart today. Try me, oh Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender.
I surrender.
Surrender all. Jesus, I surrender.
God, in view of the mercy that you have for me, I want to right now offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, my Lord, for I know that this is my spiritual act of worship. And I don't want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then I'll be able to test and approve what your will for my life is.
Topic of sin, and during this research he found a sermon from a Bible scholar during the mid-1800s. This is a message that was preached then, but later became a part of the teachings at a Bible college named after the speaker, Charles Spurgeon. This was re-recorded, and the format is one that you would find in an audiobook instead of as it would be preached today. As you can guess, the wording used from the 1800s is slightly different than we use today. And for some, you will find this reading hard to listen to because of the flow. The flow is different than most sermons today, but we encourage you to listen with a focus, like searching for information that could contain secrets to great personal wealth. The title of this message is Secret Sin. It's easy for people to look back and see how, as a country, we've compromised some of the moralities that made this country great. It's a little harder to look at our churches in the same light. It's even harder to put ourselves under the same microscope for examination when we take time to consider that no sin is going to enter into heaven. We were warned by the Almighty God to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that even the very elect would be deceived if they're not careful. This warning went on to let us know that we can't use the excuse that we were deceived by an angelic being. I pray that you find some of the same nuggets in this message that Wild Bill did. And as always, we'll open up the mics at the end of the show for your comments. Just push 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when putting you on the air. And now we're going to step back in time and back to the 1800s and listen to what Wild Bill has for us.
C.H. Spurgeon preached this message on February 8, 1857, in the Music Hall of the Royal Surrey Gardens. It is entitled, Secret Sins. The text is found in Psalm 19 and verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Self-righteousness arises partly from pride, but mainly from ignorance of God's law. It is because men know little or nothing concerning the terrible character of the divine law that they foolishly imagine themselves to be righteous. They are not aware of the deep spirituality and the stern severity of the law, or they would have other and wiser notions. Once let them know how strictly the law deals with the thoughts, how it brings itself to bear upon every emotion of the inner man, and there is not one creature beneath God's heaven who would dare to think himself righteous in God's sight in virtue of his own deeds and thoughts. Only let the law be revealed to a man. Let him know how strict the law is and how infinitely just, and his self-righteousness will shrivel into nothing. It will become a filthy rag in his sight, whereas before he thought it to be a goodly garment. Now David, having seen God's law and having praised it in this psalm, which I have read in your hearing, he is brought by reflecting on its excellency to utter this thought, "Who can understand his errors?" And then to offer this prayer, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." In the Lateran Council of the Church of Rome, a decree was passed that every true believer must confess his sins, all of them, once in a year to the priest, and they affixed to it this declaration that there is no hope of pardon but in complying with that decree. What can equal the absurdity of such a decree as that? Do they suppose that they can tell their sins as easily as they can count their fingers? Why, if we could receive pardon for all our sins by telling every sin we have committed in 1 hour, there is not one of us who would be able to enter heaven, since, besides the sins that are known to us and that we may be able to confess, there are a vast mass of sins which are as truly sins as those which we do observe, but which are secret and come not beneath our eye. Oh, if we had eyes like those of God, we should think very differently of ourselves. The sins that we see and confess are but like the farmer's small samples which he brings to market when he has left his granary full at home. We have but a very few sins which we can observe and detect, compared with those which are hidden to ourselves and unseen by our fellow creatures. I doubt not it is true of all of us who are here that in every hour of our existence in which we are active, we commit tens of thousands of unholinesses for which conscience has never reproved us because we have never seen them to be wrong, seeing we have not studied God's law as we ought to have done. Now be it known to us all that sin is sin whether we see it or not, that a sin secret to us is a sin as truly as if we knew it to be a sin, though not so great a sin in the sight of God as if it had been committed presumptuously, seeing that it lacks the aggravation of willfulness. Let all of us who know our sins offer this prayer after all our confessions. Lord, I have confessed as many as I know, but I must add an etc. after them and say, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." That, however, will not be the pith of my sermon today. I am going after a certain class of men who have sins not unknown to themselves, but secret to their fellow creatures. Every now and then we turn up a fair stone which lies upon the green sward of the professing church, surrounded with the verdure of apparent goodness, and to our astonishment we find beneath it all kinds of filthy insects and loathsome reptiles. And in our disgust at such hypocrisy, we are driven to exclaim, "All men are liars. There are none in whom we can put any trust at all." It is not fair to say so of all. But really, the discoveries which are made of the insincerity of our fellow creatures are enough to make us despise our kind, because they can go so far in appearances and yet have so little soundness of heart. To you, sirs, who sin secretly and yet make a profession, you break God's covenants in the dark and wear a mask of goodness in the light. To you, sirs, who shut the doors and commit wickedness in secret, to you I shall speak this morning. Oh, may God also be pleased to speak to you and make you pray this prayer, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." I shall endeavor to urge upon all pretenders present to give up, to renounce, to detest, to hate, to abhor all their secret sins. And first, I shall endeavor to show you the folly of secret sins. Secondly, the misery of secret sins. Thirdly, the guilt of secret sins. Fourthly, the danger of secret sins. And then I shall try to apply some words by way of remedy, that we may all of us be enabled to avoid secret sins. First, then, the folly of secret sins. Pretender, thou art fair to look upon, thy conduct outwardly upright, amiable, liberal, generous, and Christian. But thou dost indulge in some sin which the eye of man has not yet detected. Perhaps it is private drunkenness. Thou dost revile the drunkard when he staggers through the street, but thou canst thyself indulge in the same habit in private. It may be some other lust or vice. It is not for me just now to mention what it is. But, pretender, we say unto thee, thou art a fool to think of harboring a secret sin, and thou art a fool for this one reason, that thy secret sin is not secret. It is known, and shall one day be revealed, perhaps very soon. Thy sin is not a secret. The eye of God hath seen it. Thou hast sinned before his face. Thou hast shut to the door, and drawn the curtains, and kept out the eye of the sun. But God's eye pierceth through the darkness. The brick walls which surrounded thee were as transparent as glass to the eye of the Almighty. The darkness which did gird thee was as bright as the summer's noon to the eye of him who beholdeth all things. Knowest thou not, O man, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do? As the priest ran his knife into the entrails of his victim, discovered the heart and liver, and what else did lie within, so art thou, O man, seen by God, cut open by the Almighty. Thou hast no secret chamber where thou canst hide thyself. Thou hast no dark cellar where thou canst conceal thy soul. Dig deep, aye, deep as hell, but thou canst not find earth enough upon the globe to cover thy sin. If thou shouldst heap the mountains on its grave, those mountains would tell the tale of what was buried in their bowels. If thou couldst cast thy sin into the sea, 1,000 babbling waves would tell the secret out. There is no hiding it from God. Thy sin is photographed in high heaven. The deed, when it was done, was photographed upon the sky, and there it shall remain. And thou shalt see thyself one day revealed to the gazing eyes of all men, a hypocrite, a pretender, who didst sin in fancied secret, observed in all thy acts by the all-seeing Jehovah. Oh, what fools men are to think they can do anything in secret! This world is like the glass hives wherein bees sometimes work. We look down upon them, and we see all the operations of the little creatures. So God looketh down and seeth all. Our eyes are weak. We cannot look through the darkness. But his eye, like an orb of fire, penetrateth the blackness, and readeth the thoughts of man, and seeth his acts when he thinks himself most concealed. Oh, it were a thought enough to curb us from all sin, if it were truly applied to us. Thou, God, seest me. Stop, thief, drop thou that which thou hast taken to thyself. God seeth thee. No eye of detection on earth hath discovered thee, but God's eyes are now looking through the clouds upon thee. Swearer, scarce any for whom thou carest heard thy oath, but God heard it. It entered into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. Ah, thou who leadest a filthy life, and yet art a respectable merchant, bearing among men a fair and goodly character. Thy vices are all known, written in God's book. He keepeth a diary of all thine acts. And what wilt thou think on that day when a crowd shall be assembled, compared with which this immense multitude is but a drop of a bucket, and God shall read out the story of thy secret life, and men and angels shall hear it? Certain I am there are none of us who would like to have all our secrets read, especially our secret thoughts. If I should select out of this congregation the most holy man, should bring him forward and say, Now, sir, I know all your thoughts, and am about to tell them, I am sure he would offer me the largest bribe that he could gather if I would be pleased to conceal at least some of them. Tell, he would say, of my acts. Of them I am not ashamed. But do not tell my thoughts and imaginations. Of them I must ever stand ashamed before God. What then, sinner, will be thy shame when thy privy lusts, thy closet transgressions, thy secret crime shall be gazetted from God's throne, published by his own mouth, and with a voice louder than a thousand thunders preached in the ears of an assembled world? What will be thy terror and confusion then, when all the deeds thou hast done shall be published in the face of the sun, in the ears of all mankind? Oh, renounce the foolish hope of secrecy, for thy sin is this day recorded, and shall one day be advertised upon the walls of heaven. In the next place, let us notice the misery of secret sins. Of all sinners, the man who makes a profession of religion and yet lives in iniquity is the most miserable. A downright wicked man who takes a glass in his hand and says, I am a drunkard, I am not ashamed of it, he shall be unutterably miserable in worlds to come. But brief though it be, he, a man who curses and swears and says, that is my habit, I am a profane man, and makes a profession of it, he has at least some peace in his soul. But the man who walks with God's minister, who is united with God's church, who comes out before God's people and unites with them, and then lives in sin, what a miserable existence he must have of it! Why, he has a worse existence than the mouse that is in the parlor, running out now and then to pick up the crumbs and then back again to his hole. Such men must run out now and then to sin, and oh, how fearful they are to be discovered! One day, perhaps, their character turns up. With wonderful cunning they manage to conceal and gloss it over. But the next day, something else comes, and they live in constant fear, telling lie after lie to make the last lie appear truthful, adding deception to deception, in order that they may not be discovered. Oh, 'tis a tangled web we weave when once we venture to deceive. If I must be a wicked man, give me the life of a roistering sinner who sins before the face of day. And if I must sin, let me not act as a hypocrite and a coward. Let me not profess to be God's and spend my life for the devil. That way of cheating the devil is a thing which every honest sinner will be ashamed of. He will say, now if I do serve my master, I will serve him out and out. I will have no sham about it. If I make a profession, I will carry it out. But if I do not, if I live in sin, I am not going to gloss it over by cant and hypocrisy. One thing which has hamstringed the church and cut her very sinews in twain has been this most damnable hypocrisy. Oh, in how many places have we men whom you might praise to the very skies if you could believe their words, but whom you might cast into the nethermost pit if you could see their secret actions. God forgive any of you who are so acting. I had almost said I can scarce forgive you. I can forgive the man who riots openly and makes no profession of being better. But the man who fawns and cants and pretends and prays and then lives in sin, that man I hate. I cannot bear him. I abhor him from my very soul. If he will turn from his ways, I will love him. But in his hypocrisy he is to me the most loathsome of all creatures. 'Tis said the toad doth wear a jewel in her head, but this man hath none, but beareth filthiness about him while he pretends to be in love with righteousness. A mere profession, my hearers, is but painted pageantry to go to hell in. It is like the plumes upon the hearse and the trappings upon the black horses which drag men to their graves, the funeral array of dead souls. Take heed above everything of a waxen profession that will not stand the sun. Take care of a life that needs to have two faces to carry it out. Be one thing or else the other. If you make up your mind to serve Satan, do not pretend to serve God. And if you serve God, serve him with all your heart. No man can serve two masters. Do not try it. Do not endeavor to do it. for no life will be more miserable than that. Above all, beware of committing acts which it will be necessary to conceal. There is a singular poem by Hood called The Dream of Eugene Aram, a most remarkable piece it is indeed, illustrating the point on which I am now dwelling. Aram has murdered a man and cast his body into the river, a sluggish water, black as ink, the depth was so extreme. The next morning he visited the scene of his guilt, and sought the black accursed pool with wild, misgiving eye, and he saw the dead in the riverbed, for the faithless stream was dry. Next he covered the corpse with heaps of leaves, but a mighty wind swept through the wood and left the secret bare before the sun. Then down I cast me on my face, and first began to weep, for I knew my secret then was one that earth refused to keep, on land or sea, though it should be 10,000 fathoms deep. In plaintive notes he prophesies his own discovery. He buried his victim in a cave and trod him down with stones. But when years had run their weary round, the foul deed was discovered, and the murderer put to death. Guilt is a grim chamberlain, even when his fingers are not bloody red. Secret sins bring fevered eyes and sleepless nights, until men burn out their consciences and become in very deed ripe for the pit. Hypocrisy is a hard game to play at, for it is one deceiver against many observers. For certain it is a miserable trade, which will earn at last, as its certain climax, a tremendous bankruptcy. Ah, ye who have sinned without discovery, be sure your sin will find you out, and bethink you, it may find you out ere long. Sin, like murder, will come out. Men will even tell tales about themselves in their dreams. God has sometimes made men so pricked in their consciences that they have been obliged to stand forth and confess the story. Secret sinner, if thou wantest the foretaste of damnation upon earth, continue in thy secret sins. For no man is more miserable than he who sinneth secretly, and yet trieth to preserve a character. Yon stag, followed by the hungry hounds with open mouth, is far more happy than the man who is followed by his sins. Yon bird, taken in the fowler's net, and laboring to escape, is far more happy than he who hath weaved around himself a web of deception, and labors to escape from it day by day, by making the toils more thick and the web more strong. Oh, the misery of secret sins! Truly one may pray, cleanse thou me from secret faults. But now, next, the guilt, the solemn guilt of secret sin. Now, John, you do not think there is any evil in a thing unless somebody sees it, do you? You feel that it is a very great sin if your master finds you out in robbing the till, but there is no sin if he should not discover it, none at all. And you, sir, you fancy it to be very great sin to play a trick in trade in case you should be discovered and brought before the court. But to play a trick and never be discovered? Well, that is all fair. Do not say a word about it, Mr. Spurgeon. It is all business. You must not touch business. Tricks that are not discovered, of course you are not to find fault with them. The common measure of sin is the notoriety of it. But I do not believe in that. A sin is a sin, whether done in private or before the wide world. It is singular how men will measure guilt. A railway servant puts up a wrong signal. There is an accident. The man is tried and severely reprimanded. The day before he put up the wrong signal, and there was no accident, and therefore no one accused him for his neglect. But it was just the same, accident or no accident. The accident did not make the guilt. It was the deed which made the guilt, not the notoriety, nor yet the consequence of it. It was his business to have taken care, and he was as guilty the first time as he was the second, for he negligently exposed the lives of men. Do not measure sin by what other people say of it, but measure sin by what God says of it, and what your own conscience says of it. Now I hold that secret sin, if anything, is the worst of sin. because secret sin implies that the man who commits it has atheism in his heart. You will ask how that can be. I reply, he may be a professing Christian, but I shall tell him to his face that he is a practical atheist if he labors to keep up a respectable profession before man and then secretly transgresses. Why, is he not an atheist who will say there is a God, and yet at the same time thinks more of man than he does of God? Is it not the very essence of atheism? Is it not a denial of the divinity of the Most High when men lightly esteem him and think more of the eye of a creature than of the observation of their Creator? There are some who would not for the life of them say a wicked word in the presence of their minister, but they can do it, knowing God is looking at them. They are atheists. There are some who would not trick in trade for all the world if they thought they would be discovered, but they can do it while God is with them. That is, they think more of the eye of man than of the eye of God, and they think it worse to be condemned by man than to be condemned by God. Call it by what name you will, the proper name of that is practical atheism. It is dishonoring God. It is dethroning him, putting him down below his own creatures. And what is that but to take away his divinity? Brethren, do not, I beseech you, incur the fearful guilt of secret sins. No man can sin a little in secret. It will certainly engender more sin. No man can be a hypocrite and yet be moderate in guilt. He will go from bad to worse, and still proceed until, when his guilt shall be published, he shall be found to be the very worst and the most hardened. Take heed of the guilt of secret sin. Ah, now if I could preach as Rowland Hill did, I might make some people look to themselves at home and tremble too. It is said that when he preached, there was not a man in the window, or standing in the crowd, or perched up anywhere, but said, "There, he is preaching at me. He is telling me about my secret sins." And when he proclaimed God's omniscience, it is said that men would almost think they saw God bodily present in the midst of them, looking at them. And when he had done his sermon, they would hear a voice in their ears, "Can any hide himself in secret places, that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" I would I could do that I could make every man look to himself and find out his secret sin. Come, my hearer, what is it? Bring it forth to the daylight. Perhaps it will die in the light of the sun. These things love not to be discovered. Tell thine own conscience now what it is. Look it in the face. Confess it before God. And may he give thee grace to remove that sin and every other, and turn to him with full purpose of heart. But this know, that thy guilt is guilt, discovered or undiscovered, and that if there be any difference, it is worse, because it has been secret. God save us from the guilt of secret sin. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And note next the danger of secret sin. One danger is that a man cannot commit a little sin in secret without being by and by betrayed into a public sin. You cannot, sir, though you may think you can preserve a moderation in sin. If you commit one sin, it is like the melting of the lower glacier upon the Alps. The others must follow in time. As certainly as you heap one stone upon the cairn today, the next day you will cast another, until the heap, reared stone by stone, shall become a very pyramid. See the coral insect at work. You cannot decree where it shall stay its work. It will not build its rock just as high as you please. It will not stay until it shall be covered with weeds, until weeds shall decay, and there shall be soil upon it, and an island shall be created by tiny creatures. Sin cannot be held in with bit and bridle. But I'm going to have a little drink now and then. I'm only going to be intoxicated once a week or so. Nobody will see it. I shall be in bed directly. You will be drunk in the street soon. Oh, I am only just going to read one lascivious book. I will put it under the sofa cover when anyone comes in. You will keep it in your library yet, sir. Oh, I am only going into that company now and then. You will go there every day. Such is the bewitching character of it. You cannot help it. You may as well ask the lion to let you put your head into his mouth. You cannot regulate his jaws, neither can you regulate sin. Once go into it, you cannot tell when you will be destroyed. You may be such a fortunate individual that, like Van Amber, you may put your head in and out a great many times. Rest assured that one of these days it will be a costly venture. Again, you may labor to conceal your vicious habit, but it will come out. You cannot help it. You keep your little pet sin at home, but mark this, when the door is ajar, the dog will be out in the street. Wrap him up in your bosom, put over him fold after fold of hypocrisy to keep him secret. The wretch will be singing some day when you are in company. You cannot keep the evil bird still. Your sin will gad abroad, and what is more, you will not mind it some of these days. A man who indulges in sin privately by degrees gets his forehead as hard as brass. The first time he sinned, the drops of sweat stood on his brow at the recollection of what he had done. The second time, no hot sweat on his brow, only an agitation of the muscle. The third time, there was a sly, sneaky look, but no agitation. The next time, he sinned a little further, and by degrees he became the bold blasphemer of his God, who exclaimed, "Who am I that I should fear Jehovah, and who is he that I should serve him?" Men go from bad to worse. Launch your boat in the current. It must go where the current takes it. Put yourself in the whirlwind. You are but a straw in the wind. You must go which way the wind carries you. You cannot control yourself. The balloon can mount, but it cannot direct its course. It must go whichever way the wind blows. If you once mount into sin, there is no stopping. Take heed if you would not become the worst of characters. Take heed of the little sins. They, mounting one upon another, may at last heave you from the summit and destroy your soul forever. There is a great danger in secret sins. But I have here some true Christians who indulge in secret sins. They say it is but a little one, and therefore do they spare it. Dear brethren, I speak to you, and I speak to myself when I say this. Let us destroy all our little secret sins. They are called little, and if they be, let us remember that it is the foxes, even the little foxes, that spoil our vines, for our vines have tender shoots. Let us take heed of our little sins. A little sin, like a little pebble in the shoe, will make a traveler to heaven walk very wearily. Little sins, like little thieves, may open the door to greater ones outside. Christians, recollect that little sins will spoil your communion with Christ. Little sins, like little stains in silk, may damage the fine texture of fellowship. Little sins, like little irregularities in the machinery, may spoil the whole fabric of your religion. The one dead fly spoileth the whole pot of ointment. That one thistle may seed a continent with noxious weeds. Let us, brethren, kill our sins as often as we can find them. One said, "The heart is full of unclean birds. It is a cage of them." "Ah, but," said another divine, "you must not make that an apology, for a Christian's business is to wring their necks." And so it is. If there be evil things, it is our business to kill them. Christians must not tolerate secret sins. We must not harbor traitors. It is high treason against the King of Heaven. Let us drag them out to light and offer them upon the altar, giving up the dearest of our secret sins at the will and bidding of God. There is a great danger in a little secret sin. Therefore, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and shun it. And God give thee grace to overcome it. And now I come, in finishing up, to plead with all my might with some of you whom God has pricked in your consciences. I have come to entreat you, if it be possible, even to tears, that you will give up your secret sins. I have one here for whom I bless God. I love him, though I know him not. He is almost persuaded to be a Christian. He halteth between two opinions. He intendeth to serve God. He striveth to give up sin. But he findeth it a hard struggle, and as yet he knoweth not what shall become of him. I speak to him with all my love. My friend, will you have your sin and go to hell, or leave your sin and go to heaven? This is the solemn alternative. To all awakened sinners I put it. May God choose for you. Otherwise I tremble as to which you may choose. The pleasures of this life are so intoxicating, the joys of it so ensnaring, that did I not believe that God worketh in us to will and to do, I should despair of you. But I have confidence that God will decide the matter. Let me lay the alternative before you. On the one hand, there is an hour's merriment, a short life of bliss, and that of poor, poor bliss. On the other hand, there is everlasting life and eternal glory. On the one hand, there is a transient happiness, and afterwards, overwhelming woe. In this case, there is a solid peace and everlasting joy, and after it, overflowing bliss. I shall not fear to be called an Arminian when I say as Elijah did, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." But now, make your choice deliberately, and may God help you to do it. Do not say you will take up with religion without first counting the cost of it. Remember, there is your lust to be given up, your pleasure to be renounced. Can you do it for Christ's sake? Can you? I know you cannot, unless God's grace shall assist you in making such a choice. But can you say, "Yes, by the help of God, earth's gaudy toys, its pomps and pageantries, all these I renounce. These can never satisfy. Give me Christ, or else I die." Sinner, thou wilt never regret that choice, if God help thee to make it. Thou wilt find thyself a happy man here, and thrice happy throughout eternity. But, says one, "Sir, I intend to be religious, but I do not hold with your strictness." I do not ask you to do so. I hope, however, you will hold with God's strictness, and God's strictness is 10,000 times greater than mine. You may say that I am puritanical in my preaching. God will be puritanical in judging in that great day. I may appear severe, but I can never be so severe as God will be. I may draw the harrow with sharp teeth across your conscience, but God shall drag harrows of eternal fire across you one day. I may speak thundering things. God will not speak them, but hurl them from his hands. Remember, men may laugh at hell and say there is none, but they must reject their Bibles before they can believe the lie. Men's consciences tell them that there is a dreadful hell and everlasting pains, where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire. Sirs, will ye keep your secret sins and have eternal fire for them? Remember, it is of no use. They must all be given up, or else you cannot be God's child. You cannot by any means have both. It cannot be God and the world. It cannot be Christ and the devil. It must be one or the other. Oh, that God would give you grace to resign all. For what are they worth? They are your deceivers now, and will be your tormentors forever. Oh, that your eyes were open to see the rottenness, the emptiness and trickery of iniquity. Oh, that God would turn you to himself. Oh, may God give you grace to cross the Rubicon of repentance at this very hour, to say, "Henceforth it is war to the knife with my sins. Not one of them will I willingly keep, but down with them, down with them." Canaanite, Hittite, Jebusite, they shall all be driven out. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. But, oh, sir, I cannot do it. It would be like pulling my eyes out. Aye, but hear what Christ says. It were better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. But it would be like cutting my arm off. Aye, and it would be better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than to be cast into hell fire forever. Oh, when the sinner comes before God at last, do you think he will speak as he does now? God will reveal his secret sins. The sinner will not then say, Lord, I thought my secret sins so sweet I could not give them up. I think I see how changed it will be then. Sir, you say now, you are too strict. Will you say that when the eyes of the Almighty are glowering on you? You say now, sir, you are too precise. Will you say that to God Almighty's face? Sir, I mean to keep such and such a sin. Can you say it at God's bar at last? You will not dare to do it then. Oh, when Christ comes a second time, there will be a marvelous change in the way men talk. Methinks I see him. There he sits upon his throne. Now, Caiaphas, come and condemn him now. Judas, come and kiss him now. What do you stick at, man? Are you afraid of him? Now, Barabbas, go and see whether they will prefer you to Christ now. Swearer, now is your time. You have been a bold man. Curse him to his face now. Now, drunkard, stagger up to him now. Now, infidel, tell him there is no Christ now. Now that the world is lit with lightning and the earth is shaken with thunder till the solid pillars thereof do bow themselves, tell God there is no God now. Now laugh at the Bible. Now scoff at the minister. Why, men, what is the matter with you? Why can't you do it? Ah, there you are. You have fled to the hills and to the rocks. Rocks, hide us. Mountains, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Ah, where are now your boasts, your vauntings and your glories? Alas, alas for you in that dread day of wonders! Secret sinner, what will then become of thee? Go out of this place unmasked. Go out to examine thyself. Go out to bend thy knee. Go out to weep. Go out to pray. God give thee grace to believe. Though how sweet and pleasant the thought that this day sinners have fled to Christ and men have been born again to Jesus. Brethren, ere I finish, I repeat the words at which so many have cavilled. It is now or never. It is turn or burn. Solemnly in God's sight I say it. If it be not God's truth, I must answer for it in the great day of account. Your consciences tell you it is true. Take it home and mock me if you will. This morning I am clear of your blood. If any seek not God, but live in sin, I shall be clear of your blood in that day when the watchman shall have your souls demanded of him. Oh, may God grant that you may be cleared in a blessed manner. When I went down these pulpit stairs a Sabbath or two ago, a friend said to me words which have been in my mind ever since. Sir, there are 9,000 people this day without excuse in the day of judgment. It is true of you this morning. If you are damned, it will not be for want of preaching to you, and it shall not be for want of praying for you. God knoweth that if my heart could break of itself, it would for praying for you. For God is my witness, how earnestly I long for you in the bowels of Christ Jesus. Oh, that he might touch your hearts and bring you to him. For death is a solemn thing. Damnation is a horrible thing. To be out of Christ is a dreadful thing. To be dead in sin is a terrific thing. May God lead you to view these things as they are and save you for His mercy's sake. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Lord, search my soul, try every thought. Though my own heart accuse me not of walking in a false disguise, I beg the trial of thine eyes. Doth secret mischief lurk within? Do I indulge some unknown sin? Oh, turn my feet whene'er I stray, and lead me in thy perfect way.
Well, I hope everyone found that as interesting as I did. I tell you what, when you get to looking at sin, it's a topic that is one that we really do not like to talk about a lot. Recently, I ran across the fact that I was looking at some of the lessons I've been teaching and some of the messages and actually some of the things that's been on our Blog Talk radio show. And it was, they say to swallow your pride that it's not fattening, but I tell you what, you can choke on it trying to get it down. They say confession is good for the soul. That's another thing. It's one of those things, it doesn't flow quite as easy as it is to, it seems like, point fingers at other people or to talk about non-specific things having to do with just generalizations of God's Word. But I had found that I had got into a practice of that. Some of the things that I was looking at as being part of my church practice, like, say, praise and worship, was not part of my daily practice. And I don't know how to put this out other than to say that there is a sin called the sin of omission. And what that is that you're not doing the things that you know to do. And what I realized was that I actually had sin in my life through the sin of omission because let's look at it this way. Why were we created? We were created to praise and worship the Almighty God. That was our purpose before sin came into the world. So if that's what we're created to do, and the Bible goes in detail through Psalms, Proverbs, all through the Bible, you can look at examples of praise and worship to Him, sacrifice of praise, praise with tithes and offerings. There's so many different types of praise and things that you can do. There's a praise of, a dance. There's a praise of musical instruments, of singing with a loud voice. Everything that has breath is supposed to praise the Almighty God. Somehow in my little peanut, I got it locked into praise being something that you done during praise service on Sundays and Wednesday nights at church or whenever you had a special service. That was praise time. And I kept wondering why I battled so much over looking at the things with Job, and where all the bad things that happened to him on that day, and then his response was that he fell down and praised God. And when I realized this was not just something he just immediately fell down and did, because the Bible says that he ripped his garment and he shaved his head. Now, he didn't have a Noreco razor that he could sit there and plug into an outlet or have a cordless where he could go up there and just shave his head. I don't know what the process was for shaving your head. I have a funny feeling it had to do with taking a sharp instrument and scraping over your head and taking some hair off and then maybe resharpening that instrument again and then doing some more and then resharpening again and doing some more. It wasn't a simple process, which made it clear that there was some thought involved. There was some actual process in getting this in his mind as to what he was going to do to worship and praise his God. And so to realize that was falling short in my life, that's not one of those things that's fun to stand up in front of your Sunday school class like I did yesterday or Sunday and tell them, hey, I have to confess I have a sin in my life, and it's the sin of omission. And to share with people that, we talk about there's no levels of sin, and I understand there's no big sin and small sin. It's all sin in the eyes of God. But to understand that there's not just actions that we do, but there's things that we cannot do. And you say, well, you're being kind of hard on yourself, Wild Bill. This is not really what the Bible says. This doesn't have anything to do with grace, love, and mercy. Well, yeah, you look in the Bible, and it makes it very clear that the Bible says for a man that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, what is it? That's sin. And we understand that no sin is going to enter into heaven. And so I can't even make an excuse that I didn't know. When I was in law enforcement, one of the things I found out in court was ignorance of the law is not an excuse. It's not acceptable. You can't just say, I didn't know. We have the Word of God. We have the teachings and preachings. He warned us that to work this out with fear and trembling. He made it clear that, well, you know, one of the things that has to do with accountability, and it's one of the things that I found is one of the tricks of sin, is that it wants to make it to where we can justify things with God's Word to where it's not quite sin anymore. I don't know how to make it clear. It's where we can, let's look at this Reformation movement that's been going through the churches. You know, the things that the Baptist Church is what Pastor Spurgeon, he was a minister of, and he was actually part of a group. It was called the British Particular Baptist Organization. This organization was merging with some of the other, what they called the Reformation movement of the Baptist Church, and where they were changing the confessions of faith. And I don't really understand a whole lot about it, but there was a change in theological tendencies of the church at that time, and where they were all of a sudden there was an argument over, well, for instance, in this case, it was over water baptism. The teachings was, is water baptism essential as part of salvation? And then they went on to even look in detail, and part of the arguments had to do with communion, and then part of the subchapter argument off of that had to do with foot washing. And I look and I see that this is not something that just started there. This started back in the Garden of Eden. This whole thing of taking God's Word and wanting to add to or take away, this is not something new. This is part of the trickery of sin that comes in to where it wants to make it to where you can argue, well, I'm called to do my best. Well, give me chapter and verse on that where it says that I'm called to do my best. I think you can find chapter and verse where it says to give all, where it says with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. You're required to surrender all to Him. You can find chapter and verse on those things, but we don't like looking at that. It's that trickery of sin to where all of a sudden where we get locked in into a practice and we get into a rut. And as I heard many times, a rut is one of those things, if you close up the ends of it, it's not any different than a grave. And so we get in this rut and we get comfortable and what happens in that is that we take away from the personal relationship between God, because there's not that interaction anymore. It's not that changing process. It's where we get to a certain thing of comfort and we stay there. And as I've said many times, I have realized that I have not arrived, that I'm still in process. Well, as I said, I had to confess to my Sunday school class, I have to confess sin to you in my life, the sin of omission, that I've taken the things that God laid out clear as far as praise and worship. But when you look at Spurgeon here, which he died January the 31st in 1892, to kind of give you reference to the time frame, this man stood against some of the Reformation movement that was going through the Baptist Church during that time. And actually, he was later ostracized and kicked out of his own organization because of his teachings. But this man was said to have probably preached to 10 million people during his lifetime. What an outreach. It was said that he wrote sermons and commentaries, books on prayers, devotionals, magazines, Christian poetry. He even wrote hymns that were sang in their church groups. He was instrumental in working with the orphanage. It became part of a huge part of his life. He was helped start a Christian college, which was later named after him, which is where I managed to run across this, to look at some of the teachings he had there, where he wanted to make it clear that, you know, the things of sin is sin. And now, and one of the things here where he talked about people playing trickery was the word he used. I liked how he actually gave some specifics of sins and gave example there. It's not very popular in this day and time in our churches today to talk about sin. Well, we talk about sin. We just don't call what sin. We don't get specifics of this is sin. We don't want to meddle into people's lives. It's the same thing where we don't want to talk about hell into the same level. I can remember, you know, they used to preach on hell so much when I was younger that you could almost feel the flames, you know, crackling up underneath you. it'd make you want to run to the altar. And we had these huge altar services, and we tried to rationalize, well, you know, we are so desensitized in this day and time that we live in because of all the violence that we've seen, man's cruelty to man. War is more real to us across the world. It's not just numbers and battles and things that we hear about or read about. We've actually witnessed some of these. Hollywood has opened up the door to make things more graphic as far as you know, evil against man and man's cruelty and death. And we saw the World Trade Centers when they fell. You know, this has desensitized us. So because we're desensitized, we don't really need to go into the specifics of sin, and we don't need to go into the specifics of preaching about how hot and how terrible, and that there's only two places you're going to have an option of going. It's either you're going to be with Jesus, which we believe is going to be in heaven, although we understand it's going to be a new heaven, and are we going to go to hell? You know, that's the two options. We don't want to be too specific on this, and that's part of that same thing of the sin, the Reformation thing. The adding to and taking away of God's Word. It's even warned in God's Word that it's important for us to understand not even changing the dotting of the I or the crossing of the T. Mentioning that was one of the things I found interesting about Spurgeon, was that they actually had people come in and transcribe his message. It'd be like a court stenographer would come in, and they copied down every word of what this man had to say. That's how powerful his ministry was, and this was his messages were printed in several different languages and passed on around the world, and when you consider this was the mid 1800s, that's a powerful ministry. You know, it's one of the things people say, like, well, you know, I know you're more of a Pentecostal person the way you look, or apostolic in the way you look at things of faith and having to do with salvation, and so why are you sharing this thing that came from a Baptist preacher? It was called the Prince, because God's Word is God's Word. I don't care if a donkey got up and is sharing God's Word, and I'm not trying to classify Charles Spurgeon as a donkey, please don't get me wrong, but what I'm trying to say is here, we don't need to divide what people have to say based on what they're attached to. One of the things that I found very interesting, and there were several different viewpoints of this back during that time, where they were looking at this Reformation movement where it had to do with water baptism, and part of the thing they were looking at was regeneration or rebirth. Was water part of that process? And that's where the argument came in. Some people believed that it was, and some people believed that it didn't. And so there was different teachings that were going on in this, and I said he was actually ostracized for his teachings on this. And this Reformation thing has not stopped. As I shared many times, you know, my mother had an uncle that was there in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and part of the Reformation of the churches during that time, from that came what is known as the United Pentecostal Church and the Assemblies of God. There was a split that was there of the ministers that were looking at what they were going to do from this. And here, and part of this had to do with what they believed as far as plan of salvation or being born again. Because I'm here to tell you that being born again is not being saved. Being born again is being born again. Salvation is the part that comes along with that, the being added to. I can't stay as a baby in my natural life, and I can't, as I get older, go around sucking my thumb and just cry when I want something and not speak and not be able to share with someone my needs and my wants. I'm expected to stand up and be a man. I'm expected to grow. I'm expected to mature, which my wife is still praying that that happens at any time. But it's real important for us to realize that salvation is not just the beginning, it's also the process. And during that process, Satan has this, the curse of sin, a Reformation movement going on, to where he's still trying to take the things of God and add to and take away. And like I say, I loved how this man, you know, went into some of the specifics of what is sin. We can talk about the power and the Reformation power of sin is still going through our world today, and we see it in our government and our churches, and we see it in our individual lives, as I just recently saw in mine, is that there is an overcoming power through the grace and the love of God, where he shed his blood that could cover those sins. I hate this thing sometimes we get so much into different church groups, religions, and doctrines to where we want to judge these people. Well, I don't want to listen to anything you say because, you know, you go to this church, or I don't want to hear what you got to say because you go to that church. It needs to be where we take the nuggets from where we can get them, because that's important. Because you can't grow in a relationship with someone if you cannot look at what it is that they brought to the table for us. It's like trying to have a relationship between a husband and wife and not looking at the things that you bring to the table as a husband. You know, do you make your wife feel loved? Do you nurture her? Do you tell her that you love her? Do you let her know how she's important to you? Do you work and provide, you know, for your family? Do you try to make them feel secure? You know, those things that have to do with men and women as to what we need in our life. To realize that God put all those things in the spiritual part of living for Him. Yeah, the curse of sin is mighty. But as we were talking about in my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, yeah, it bruised our heel. You know, it was one of those things that it's bad. You know, I've had a stone bruise before. It can hinder you, make you limp when you walk. It's painful every time you put your foot down. But then God took His heel and crushed the curse of Satan and sin. He crushed His head. That's to death. It's to let us know that we don't have to be afraid of dying anymore, even though none of us want to do it. We can understand that we have a life that's going to be much better than this life here. It's not just now, it's eternal things. To this day, I cannot understand why God had to become our perfect sacrifice. I keep thinking, if I was an almighty God, there was no way I would have came up with a perfect creature or something, you know, that could have came in and done that had nothing to do with self-sacrifice of God. But that's where you get into the love of God, which blows my mind that He could create something. You know, we create cakes and we can cook different things and we can create, you know, from popsicle sticks, little birdhouses and things, and we're so limited on our creations. Of course, we have some scientists that is amazing, some of the things that they can create and do, but it's a creation. You know, like my iPhone, it's a marvelous creation that someone invented and came up with. But to have a creation that you are so invested in, that you love so much, that you knew when man fell that you were going to become the way of escape, that you were going to purchase the curse of sin off of them. That still to this day, my mind cannot totally grasp that concept. But I can tell you that my heart does. Even though my mind doesn't understand it, my heart is thankful for it. And so as I was talking about the sin of omission with myself, with praise and worship, when I realize that when I follow my heart, which God's put in all of us, a heart of worship and a seat of faith, then I can be thankful and worship Him and praise Him for all these things He's given us and understand that sin is one of those things that God's not going to tolerate, and that it's important that I take the grace and love that He's given us and the way of escape, and I apply it to all the sin in my life, and that I change from who I was to who He wants me to be more like Him. So, anyway, Starla, I didn't mean to go on quite so long here. We're going to turn it back over to you and see what anybody else has to say.
Well, that was really interesting. I really enjoyed it. Really sheds light on things spiritual. Blacktop Mom?
Yes, ma'am. It's good to hear y'all's voice tonight and to share that while Bill would share about Spurgeon, he's known as probably one of the most outstanding writers. I used to get his early devotion for the morning and evening years ago, and it was always so tremendously inspiring. He was a great, great man. And, you know, a lot of times I've known or noticed after you study of great people like that, you really have, the writings have been filtered through a lot of different people, and so you really don't know what their heartfelt belief was. Like, for instance, in this that he spoke today, that while Bill shared with us, he definitely brought water baptism in. You know, just, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He quoted that scripture. And he said it as a fact, you know. So we do know that the churches begin to split every direction to say that water baptism was not anything other than an outward sign to those around you that you are going to be a Christian, well, that wouldn't be a very big sign, because sometimes there's just one or two people there when you get baptized. You know, that was, that's taking it completely out of context. And his writings, as far as naming anything in a person's life that was not totally surrendered to God, he didn't have any tolerance for that in his teaching. We are to be totally surrendered and walk. You know, even that saying that we hear so much about, what would Jesus do? You know, they had the little bracelets and all that. I think that originated with Spurgeon. His quotations, his quotes, there's books you can get on the Internet. You can look up pages and pages and pages and volumes on his quotations, quoting him on every subject. And I love what he says about grace. Grace is not a license to do whatever you want to do. Grace, he brings out, it was grace that made us not want to do those things. It's grace that changes our want to and our desire. You know, in Pentecost, you hear a lot through the years, I've heard people testify and say, I'm so thankful that God changed my want to. I don't want to go there. I don't want to partake of this. And that's grace, that a loving God would pay everything that was needed to redeem us, and then when we didn't even want it, had no taste for it, was going the opposite direction, full of everything that was vile, and the love and grace and mercy of God came to where we were and influenced and turned our thinking and made us, as Paul said, the scales fell from his eyes. He was able to behold the very one that he had persecuted. That is grace. When I was listening to the program, I just reflected on how far away I was from God and how absolutely the opposite direction. And even, you know, Sister Starla, even when you think of church sometimes when you first start, it's like you've got this big mountain to climb, or you've got this identity that you've got to live up to, or, you know, you got to do this or got to do that. But then grace comes, wraps its arms around you and lifts you up out of that mire and out of that cesspool and just gives you brand new life. It's just, as I love to say, you cannot lose. Oh, me.
Yes.
We've been...
Well, Blog Talk Mom, we have...
Go ahead.
A caller.
Okay.
Joy, how are you?
Hello. I really enjoyed that. That was interesting. I thought the reader was getting fired up some of the time, and I thought that was cute. He was really getting into it, the guy who was reading it, doing the sermon for him. Mama was kind of saying what I was going to say, which is, like, it's not like, oh, you better follow everything exactly to the T or you're going to burn forever kind of feeling. It is giving up sin. I like the thing he said about it being like a pebble in your shoe. I think Soare referenced that. But on your journey, on your spiritual journey, it's just like having somebody at Mama's church preached about even a grain of sand in your shoe. The pebble in your shoe on your journey is what sin is. It's not something that's giving you pleasure and you've got to give it up.
That's good.
Yes,
that's
that
along the
good.
Line of what we talk about all the time, isn't it, Mama?
Right, and Pastor Holland preached, we were so privileged to hear her this past week, past Sunday night, and she brought out a direction that I've never, ever seen it quite like that. But when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he had been crucified and, you know, came out of the tomb and overcame death, hell, and the grave, he didn't come on the scene with a big, you know, like miracle or healing, or which is awesome, it's wonderful, but he showed his scars, he showed his wounds, and Sister Holland was saying that this is what we can tell others. We're not perfect. You know, we never have been and never will be. But these wounds that we have, look what Jesus has done. Look how he can do for you what he's done for me. We're witnesses. We're witnesses to everyone of what a glorious God and a God full of love and grace and mercy is available, came to us, and we want to be just that channel of that. And I was like, while Bill, when I say things like that, then I'm very aware, acutely aware, of my shortcomings, you know, of how I'm not as educated or as I would want to be. And but we've had, I got a praise report, but Joy, you go ahead and share.
No, I'm done. I'm going to turn off because I can tell that where I'm at is not quiet enough. I'm going to mess things up. So mute me, Starla, but I'll just listen.
Okay.
There's a little survey that I got. You get it through the United Pentecostal Publishing House, and maybe, but it's called a 60-second Bible survey. Are you familiar with it? Sister Starla?
Mm-mm. No.
It's 60 seconds. I mean, it's 11 questions, and you ask anyone if they will take it, and no one so far has ever turned it down. So we asked three people, and all three of them was interested at the end if they, for instance, it says, when the Lord returns, do you feel you will be among the group he takes with him? And usually they say yes. Would you be interested in studying the Bible in your home or at wherever is convenient for you to help you understand the Bible better? And they all say yes, and we had the most outstanding move of the Lord with the first one we met with, a young girl. She works full-time, attends school, and is totally self-sufficient. She's from a broken home, had some really, really serious abuse in her life, but there was not one hint or smidgen of that as an excuse, or it was just beautiful. And so, you know, we're continuing that Bible study with her. A young man, we did one with him today, Sister Casey did, and he wept so hard, is visited in her home, that he just soaked his clothes. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She baptized him in Jesus' name in her swimming pool. And back to the lady that we were talking to, the manager of the restaurant came by and heard, you could feel the presence of God so strongly. He said, I want a Bible study. I want it Thursday. Gave us the time and said he's ready.
Wow.
God is moving. And it is
awesome.
A beautiful message that we have. And it's just, you know, I just wanted to share that with everyone because it's just beautiful.
Wow. So where did you get those?
I ordered them from the publishing house, Pentecostal Publishing House, ordered through the lady at the church that orders our Sunday school material.
Mm-hmm.
But no one turned. You can, in fact, we ate the young girl that's from our church. By the way, that young girl has called on the program before. She was she taught the first lesson, and she wanted to teach on love, the love of God. She shared with this girl that she said, I was at 2 years old. I'd been shifted, she said, from home to home to home. From birth to 2 years old, she was born with birth defects, had surgeries, and her mother has been an addict all the way through those times. And but as she's sharing that when she met the Lord was the first time she knew that she was loved. Isn't that beautiful? I mean. And
it
so
is.
The other girl, the girl she was teaching, just opened up. She just melted, just opened up because it's the love of God. You know, how great, how magnificent, and what a shame when we get it wrapped up in a box and try to make it something else. You know,
mm-hmm.
I know there's sin, but it's God that reveals that and makes us aware of that and makes
yes.
us conscious of that. Because you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God, that you loved us and love us every breath we breathe. He's just here. Jesus is here right now. Praise the Lord. Lord, anybody that would be listening, if they're hurting, if they don't know their way or direction, Lord, we just pray that the words of Spurgeon, the words that have been said, would go deep into their heart, would shine a bright light of direction, Lord, that they would know that you do love them, and that wonderful grace is still reaching every moment of every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Bless Wild Bill. Bless Sister Starla as she spends this time and she reaches out and works with her family. And those, Lord, I pray that you continue to anoint her. And I thank you for my wonderful daughter. And I ask God that everything be done for your glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You didn't ask me to do that, Sister Starla.
That is fine. That is fine.
It's been such a wonderful day. I woke up early this morning, and that's the hand of God right there.
Yeah.
Not an early bird. And the Lord gave me a word for a young woman, and I called her, and I got so tongue-tied, twisted around. I said, am I making any sense? She said, perfectly. I said, well, that's the Lord. So I say that to whoever you are. Just obey the Lord. He'll make it. He'll give them ears to hear and a heart to understand. My little Jennifer would always, she said, I guess I used that a lot when I prayed and I didn't even realize it. So she was praying one day and she said, Lord, give me ears to hear and a heart to understand. Because it's what it takes.
Mm. Yes.
This is wonderful,
well,
isn't it? The witness.
It really is.
God.
God has really been moving. I see that everywhere I go. You know, I am on Facebook. My family's on Facebook. And, I mean, my daughter-in-law, she posts how much she loves the Lord, and she posts all those cards about, you know, different scriptures. And I am so blessed to have, that my son has such a wife that loves him and loves the Lord so much.
She
and
is
raising
adored.
My grandkids.
Yes.
To love the Lord.
That is wonderful.
Well, do we have anybody else that would like to say anything? Well, Bill's out there driving around somewhere. I think he's headed to Cleveland, Ohio. I'm not certain. We'll click on him just to see if he wants to say anything. Well, Bill?
Yeah, I'm sort of in a tight right now, but I do want
okay.
to say that one of the things when you're looking at sin is that we need to remember to fall is not the same as to fail. It's to get back up. And, you know, when we identify sin, I like what you guys were saying on it, but we need to realize that sometimes sin can be fun. And it can be one of those things that we can justify into all shapes, forms, or fashion as to why it's okay. But just like the pastor said, even looking at, looking at other people, if it lines up with something to them. But the one thing about God is he didn't change us completely overnight. There's a new birth process, but we still have a lot of things to overcome. So it's a process.
I love that.
We had a pastor that had a saying, sin takes you down the road further than you ever expected to go and keeps you longer than you ever expected to stay. And that is so true.
Absolutely, it is. And I was sharing with when you get a callus on your hand, it's a very uncomfortable thing, and it mars everything. And when we allow sin and things that grieve the Spirit of God, it hardens us. It separates us from the flow and the tenderness of the love and the direction of God. And sin is one time we had a dart board on the back of our door. We lived on Bethany Road, and I don't guess we were all that good because there were holes all around the door. And then where we'd missed the dartboard completely and hit the door. And sin is one of the definitions is missing the mark. And when we aren't on target with what God has said, and Spurgeon brought that out so strongly, we don't want to miss the mark. God is not, he doesn't allow that. You know, he gives us all the grace, mercy, power, his Spirit, the cleansing, and while Bill brought that out, I won't add anything to that. That was excellent. And then
it was
it's our responsibility then. God won't do our part, and we can't do his part. So it is definitely that process of grace.
Well, Blog Talk Mom, we have about 3 minutes left. Would you like to close with a prayer?
Well, I almost prayed and preached and cried and everything else while I got to feel the Lord so strongly. But again, as we close with all of our minds together and our hearts together, and I do know from how we've knocked on the heart door of so many people lately, people are hungry for God. They are. The people are reaching out. And that's another maybe we get to thinking people don't want to hear it, you know, that they're because of the media and different things we hear, but people do. So to those who are listening, Lord, we do come before you in agreement for the power of agreement. You said you gave us that hope and promise, Lord, that if we agree is touching anything, it would be done. So, Lord, we pray for the listeners. We pray for anyone that will listen in the archives. We ask, God, that they would be touched, blessed, and turned because repentance is turning. So, Lord, give them the ability and the revelation of how they can turn, completely turn, and begin to follow you, and follow you in water baptism, and taking on your name, the authority of your name, and being filled with your Spirit, that they would be enabled, that we would always use your Spirit and not our own strength, not our own words, and not our own works, but your Spirit that is dynamite power to come against any force, anything that would come against us, and to walk victorious over sin in this life by your power and your grace, that you would receive all glory and honor and praise, that we would not be weary in well-doing, but we would be full of joy and hope and peace and righteousness according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Well, we want to thank everyone for listening and for being with us tonight. And we pray that you have a very blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.